Let me pray for us. We are wrapping up our study in Philippians, all about being gospel-centered. And I think that what we're going to talk about today is extremely practical to every person here, no matter where you are in your spiritual life. This is a very practical message from God's word. Let me pray for us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each person here. Thank you that you love us, that you have a plan for our lives, and that your word is true, speaks right to our hearts, right to our experiences. And I pray, Father, for every person here, that Jesus would be real to them. And wherever they are in life today, they'd fully surrender to Jesus. I pray that we'd all have Jesus at the center, the hub of our lives, so that all the spokes, all the parts of our lives make sense and have direction and are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, your love, your joy, your peace, your purpose. God, I pray that whatever we bring to you this morning, whatever's been happening in our lives, we'd find healing and hope and encouragement in Christ. I pray for that for everyone here. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the last several weeks, we've been in the book of Philippians. It's a short book, four chapters. Paul wrote this book out of a prison experience. He was chained to a Roman guard awaiting his appeal that he'd made to Caesar. And out of what would outwardly look like difficult and trying circumstances, he writes a letter that's filled with joy and purpose and passion for living. And the reason is that Paul came to understand the secret of contentment. He's going to actually talk about that in the passage that we're going to look at, because Paul was a person who lived out of a center. This design up here illustrates the cross at the very center. And each of the spokes come out of that. And then the rim, like on a wheel, is that part that makes contact for actual life experience. So the way God has designed life to really work is for Jesus to be at the center. Every parts of our life to be connected to Jesus, to find their definition from Jesus, to find their resource in Jesus, so that the whole of our lives functions rightly with God and with ourselves and with others. That's a gospel-centered life, because the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. It's the truth of who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah of Israel. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. And it's the truth of what Jesus has done. He lived a righteous, perfect life. He fulfilled all of God's requirements. And then he died a penalty that we deserved. He took our place on the cross. He paid for our transgressions. And then he was raised victoriously from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering sickness, conquering any opposition that would stand against us. And Jesus has been ascended to the right hand of the Father, a place of absolute authority. So the gospel is this good news. And to be gospel-centered is to come to a place where you believe that, you receive Christ into your life. And then Christ is at the very center, and everything else finds its direction from Christ. And as Paul wraps up this letter, what he talks about is gospel-centered emotional health. Gospel-centered emotional health. And what we're going to discover in this passage of Scripture is that there are seven choices for an emotionally healthy spiritual life. This is what God's Word says. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So here, Paul is writing to a group of believers that he had an ongoing relationship with, and he's giving them encouragement, and he's talking about having Jesus at the center of your life, and when you do, it affects your emotional makeup. It affects your emotional health. You know, that's important. It's important here at Crossline because our whole paradigm of discipleship, of becoming complete in Christ, is get in, get healthy, get strong, get going. You see, there is an emotionally healthy spirituality and an emotionally unhealthy spirituality. See, there's some churches, some paradigms of discipleship, some people who are spiritual, but they're emotionally unhealthy. That's not what Jesus wants for our lives. He wants us to be healthy in the way we relate to him and relate to others so that Christ is at the center of our life. And because Christ is at the center of our life, he's making us increasingly healthy people in our emotional world, in our psychological world, in our relational world. That's the hope that we can have because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel reconciles us to God, and the gospel, when we understand what it means and what we have in Christ, heals our past hurts and empowers us to new relationships. And we experience increasingly what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I said in this passage that there are seven choices for an emotionally healthy spiritual life. And I know, because I'm a human being, that's not what we want to hear with respect to how we become emotionally healthy. We want to hear a pattern or a path that's about what other people do for us, or what God does for us, not what we have to do ourselves. But picture this. Picture you're a pilot of an airplane. You hit a storm. All of your communication goes out. You get completely flipped around and tossed around in the storm. And now you're disoriented. And communication gets restored, but because of the storm, you can't see anything. All you have is a communication with the tower, and the tower starts giving you directions for how you can line up right and land the plane. But the directions don't seem like what you want to do or think ought to be done. You got to make a choice. Do you listen to the tower, or do you operate based on what you think is the way to land the plane? See, in this passage, God is the tower giving us communication about how to be emotionally healthy. And we got to decide whether we listen to what God says or we just keep doing things the way we think they ought to be done. And if we do things the way God says, it involves choices. Choices that we may not always feel like making. Choices that may not always seem right to us. But we cannot feel our way to emotional health. But we can choose our way to emotional health. We can choose our way when we make the choices that God calls us to make that are outlined here in this passage. Here's the first choice. Choose to rejoice in the Lord. Choose to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. See, that's a command. And commands are always addressed to our will. They start with a choice, and then they work themselves out in an action. Choose to rejoice in the Lord. This is a present tense command. It means it's to be an ongoing, daily, moment-by-moment choice to rejoice in the Lord. Now, step back and just think about, what are my options? You could just choose to be positive. There are some people, that's the way they approach life. I'm just going to be positive. So it's just choosing to rejoice, and it stops there. How's that working for you? See, I mean, there are some people that are more positive than others, but that's kind of a tough pill to swallow if things are falling apart on you. That's kind of a tough pill to swallow if your spouse is leaving you. That's kind of a tough pill to swallow if you're facing cancer. That's kind of a tough pill to swallow if you've lost your job. That's kind of a tough pill to swallow if your child is rebelling and has left the faith. That's kind of a tough pill to swallow if the world around you is not offering you what it is that you want. You could choose to be negative, and there are a lot of people who choose that. There are a lot of people who make a daily choice to be negative. You could choose, and this is what I think most people are, you could choose just to feel whatever your emotion or your circumstance dictates. You know, so if things are going good, you're doing good. And if things are going bad, you're doing bad. If you wake up in the morning and you just wake up with a good attitude, well, then you have a good attitude. If you wake up in the morning and you have a bad attitude, then you got a bad attitude. So you're basically just kind of letting whatever your biochemistry, personal circumstances, personality, you name it, whatever that kind of flows into you, you're letting that dictate your mental attitude, you see? Or you could choose all those, or you could choose to rejoice in the Lord. See, that's what the Bible says. Choose to rejoice in the Lord. And it's in the Lord that is the key operative term there. It's not just choose to rejoice. It's rejoice in the Lord. See, that's a little preposition in Greek. It's epsilon nu, in, and it describes the sphere, right? So like I've told you before that the best birthday gift my wife ever gave me was a membership to Burke Williams, right? So I love to go to Burke Williams, go to my spa, right? Now, I don't know what they have in the other places, but in the men's spa here at the Mission Viejo Burke Williams, you got several choices. You can get in the jacuzzi. You can get in the cold shower. You can get in the dry sauna. You can get in the steam room, or you could get in the sleep quiet room. See, and whichever of those you choose to get in, the environment, you see, dictates how you feel in that situation. The command of Philippians 4:4 is to rejoice in the Lord. That means to think about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, who you are in Jesus, what Jesus promises to you. That's what we're to rejoice in. That's the pathway to emotional health. When we can think about all that Jesus has done for us, all that Jesus is, all that Jesus promises to us, when that occupies our thoughts, that's when we are rejoicing in the Lord. And it's a choice. It's a choice. Choose to rejoice in the Lord. Here's a second choice for emotionally healthy spirituality from Philippians 4. Choose to have a positive attitude. Choose to have a positive attitude. It says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. See, there's two ideas here. One is the attitude, and the other is the making that attitude known. And both are choices. Every parent understands the dynamic of coaching, encouraging, training, teaching, hoping, desperately pleading for your children to have good attitudes. The descriptor here is kind of an interesting word. It's the Greek word epikeis, and it means a forbearance. That's the way it's translated, some Bible translated. Let your forbearing attitude be evident to all. Or a gentleness, or a reasonableness. It's a distinctively Christ-like attitude. The idea behind it is, when common sense would tell you to be negative, critical, and upset and frustrated, Christ is leading you to be gentle and kind and positive and forgiving. See, it's a distinctively kind of Christ-like expression in spite of the circumstances. That's why it's a positive attitude. And a positive attitude when maybe people around you would say you'd be justified in having a negative attitude. But see, having a negative attitude does not lead you to be emotionally healthy. But having a positive attitude does. When it's a positive attitude that's rooted in your new life in Jesus Christ. See, that's what the Bible calls us to. That's what the Bible emphasizes that we actually have. That's why, like in a passage like Colossians chapter 3, it says, "And so, as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And let the love of Christ control you." See, all of those kind of descriptors are part of that new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And what Philippians 4 is saying, because it's a command to have this attitude, let your reasonableness be known to all. And it's a command. As I said, it's not only the attitude, it's the demonstration of that attitude, because this Christ-like attitude is supposed to be seen from us by the people who know us. So you can't claim to have this attitude if the people around you say you don't have this attitude. So husbands, if your wife says you ain't got this attitude, you ain't got it. It's let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then he throws in here, the Lord's near. In other words, part of the motivation to choose this attitude is the Lord is near. Now, it is true that the Lord is near. He's here with us. But that's not the point that Paul's making, because in just a few verses before this, at the end of chapter 3, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from there, we're awaiting our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming and will transform our bodies into conformity with his resurrection body. So when he says the Lord is near, he's coming back soon, and we're going to be with him forever. So in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back soon and we're going to be with him forever, choose to have the right kind of attitude right now. And guess what? You'll be emotionally healthy for making that choice. Choose to have a positive attitude. Now, I have shared this, I don't know how many times in my life here and other places, because it's just true. We all resonate with this truth about a positive attitude. Here's the definition. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures and success, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It'll make or break a company, a family, a church. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We can't change our past. We can't change the fact of how people will react to us. We can't change the inevitable. The only thing we can is play on the string we have, and that is our attitude. And I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. We're in charge of our attitudes, and a superior attitude will produce superior results. And here in this passage of how having Jesus at the center of our life changes everything and changes our emotional health, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your forbearing spirit, let your reasonableness of spirit, yet let your gentleness of spirit, let your positive attitude be made known to all. That's a command. So it's a choice. We get to choose what kind of attitude we're going to have. Don and I were talking about this the other day, and we were just, you know, having that kind of conversation people have and that married couples have. We're talking about how, you know, if if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you're not yet a follower of Christ, thanks so much for being here. The biggest call for you to become emotionally healthy is to ask Jesus into your life so that you actually have his love and power and grace and forgiveness in you as a resource to change you. For those of us who've done that, right? We were having a conversation. At some point in life, if you got a bad attitude, at some point you kind of go, am I just going to keep holding on to this bad attitude, or am I going to repent and change and start trusting God with my life, right? I mean, isn't that true? It's like you're rebelling, you're upset, you're angry. Maybe even from a totally human perspective, it's totally legitimate at first. But at some point, even you realize, I got a bad attitude. Well, why wait till there's all kinds of devastation for other people and even for yourself when you know what you need to do is just choose to have a good attitude? And you can, because Jesus is in you, producing his life and love and power and grace. So we're not victims. We are victors in Christ. So we can choose to rejoice, and we can choose to have a positive attitude. Here's a third choice. Choose not to be anxious about everything. See, it says, verse 6 and 7, and do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, he's describing anxiety, worry, stress that's spiraling out of control. You know, I have to be honest with you, because, you know, I think some of you think maybe that I live in a different world than you live in. I do. It's kind of interesting. Also, because many of you I don't know on a personal basis. Your knowledge of me is kind of the perception of my persona up here, right? And this is really true. My wife will tell you this. My children will tell you this. Pastor Kenny, Pastor Greg, the people who kind of know me. On an interpersonal level, I am far more of a feeler, an intuitive feeler, than I am a thinker. I'm not one of these dispassionate, analytical people. I'm a real emotive person and a real kind of intuitive feeler. But I believe, because of how Jesus has changed my life, I've come to a place where I live on a faith it until you feel it basis. I choose to be obedient even though I don't always feel like it. So now as a backstory, let me tell you, I hate this verse. And I hate Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about how you look. Don't be anxious about how much stuff you have. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When it's kind of like if you go to somebody for counseling and they say, whenever I feel like this, it's hurting me. And they say, stop feeling like that. You want to punch them. You do. You want to give him a holy slap. But gang, this is what God is saying to us. Stop being anxious. Stop worrying. You are worrying yourself to death, literally. We are worrying ourselves to death. You see, and part of it is we got to own it, because, see, many of us, we justify our anxiety. Therefore, we don't do anything about it. We don't like it, but we don't do anything about it to change it, because we're justifying it. So there's many of us here, and if the shoe fits, wear it. We justify our anxiety, our worry, because, well, I'm a mom. I'm a mom. That's what moms do. We worry. We worry about our kids. We worry about our household. We worry about our husbands. We worry about the finances. That's my role. Or we say, it's my personality. I'm just kind of a worrier. It's my personality. Or we say, it's normal or even legitimate, because there might even be some of us, and I know this with certainty, there's some of you even hearing this passage and hearing the statement about don't be worried, and you immediately jump to the extreme. Well, shouldn't I worry? I mean, well, what about this situation? And see, you're trying to come up with your game plan based upon the extremes. Yes, it's totally normal if your child hasn't come home at night and you don't know where they are to have a feeling of anxiety. Yes, it's totally normal if you go to the doctor and he says you got cancer to have anxiety. Yes, it's totally normal to get called into your boss's office and he says the company's downsizing and you're the one we're downsizing with. Yes, that's totally normal. Okay, so let's just set those things aside and be honest. Is that all you worry about, though, really? Don't you feel anxiety about all kinds of stuff, really? You do. So do I. So what are we going to do? Just keep on keeping on? Because the old, you know, you keep on doing what you've always done, you're going to keep on getting what you've always gotten. That's it. See, we are not victims to our feelings of anxiety. If you were vacuuming the carpet and the vacuum got a loose thread in the carpet and it started wrapping around the roller and the vacuum and tearing up the carpet and then making this ring, would you just go, oh, 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 and just keep letting it happen? Because, look, it's doing some damage to the carpet, and it's making a weird noise. Now, what would you probably do? Stop. Turn it off. Why aren't we doing that with our anxiety? Why are we just letting ourselves be anxious and more anxious and more anxious? Because what we're doing is we're kind of ripping up the carpet of our relationships and our joy, and we're making a bunch of weird noises to the people around us. And whether we like it or not, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, Paul here in Philippians chapter 4 says, stop it. Because this is what's known as a present tense command with a negative. A present tense command with a negative, a present imperative formed in the negative, always implies stop something that's happening. It's happening, stop it. So it's a choice. We got to choose not to be anxious, not to be worrying, not to be out of control in the way we fret about stuff that we don't have any control over. See, if we have control over it, do something about it. Stop worrying and do something about it. If we don't have any control over it, stop worrying and give it to the Lord. And that's the next command. See, the fourth choice is to choose to pray about everything. They're in juxtaposition to each other. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. See, it's a command. We choose not to be anxious, but choose to pray. We need to replace anxiety with prayer, and there's all kinds of prayer options: prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and requests. So different situations kind of call upon a different type of prayer approach, but we got to let our requests be made known to God. That's the command. How do we let our requests be made known to God? Well, we pray and we supplicate and we give thanks and we offer it up to Him. That's what each of these kind of words kind of break down into. So whatever the situation is, give it to God. That's the whole point. Let your requests be made known. Again, it's a present tense command to, in every situation where there's anxiety, turn that anxiety into prayer and tell God what it is that you want. Bring God into the center of that. Surrender it to God. Do what Peter says over in 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. So we replace one negative habit, worry, with a positive habit, prayer. I might have mentioned this to you, this probably a long time ago when I taught on this passage before. This is back when we were in high school and we went through Philippians one time before. But when I was in graduate school and seminary, I took a couple of classes in counseling, and one of them was in premarital counseling. And my professor was a guy named Norm Wright, who had literally, Norm Wright's written over 100 books on marriage, premarriage, counseling. He was a tremendous professor, really a man of great wisdom. But he was real practical too. And he kind of subscribed to what would be in kind of counseling paradigm, almost a behaviorist type of approach. So I remember him telling us one time that he had a counselee that struggled with anxiety. So what he had him do is take out a 3x5 card and write out Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all comprehension will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Wrote that out on one side. On the other side, wrote in big letters, stop. And he had him keep that card with him. And then he had him take a rubber band and put it on his wrist. And whenever he started feeling anxious, what he counseled him to do is to take that rubber band and go, thwop. Pull out the card and say, stop. Turn it over and repeat, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God, and the peace of God that passes all comprehension will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, the theory behind all of that was that the rubber band was to kind of put a negative connection in his mind towards worry. Stop was to always think stop, but to replace worry with prayer. I always thought what it really accomplished was whenever you worried, you'd grab your wrist and go, no more, please. See, whop, see, that's the whole point. It's great telling jokes here at the Wax Museum. You know, it's really good. The point is, we develop habits of worry. We can change those habits as new people in Christ and develop habits of prayer. Anxiety can actually become the trigger for prayer. We start to feel anxious and right, I need to give this to God. I need to talk to God about this. I need to not go down this rabbit trail of stress and worry. Instead, I need to give this over to the Lord. And what does God promise if we will do that? The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard our hearts and minds in Christ. It's a choice, see? And that's followed up by the fifth choice, which is we need to choose to take control of our thoughts. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Because more often than not, what robs us of joy, what robs us of peace, what robs us of a positive attitude is the way we're thinking. It's stinking thinking. And you get down a path of thinking negative thoughts, thinking worst case scenarios, thinking angry encounters, thinking negative feelings about people, thinking of how you weren't treated the way you should have been treated, thinking about how life isn't dealing you the kind of hand you really want, thinking about how somebody else has a better situation than you, thinking about, you name the scenario, you're going to start feeling some things. You're not going to be emotionally healthy because your thoughts aren't healthy. So we got to do something about it. What? Just pray all day long, change my thinking. Stop praying, and you start thinking it again. So I guess prayer didn't work. We're not victims of our thoughts. Did you know that? I'm not, and you're not. We're not just these victims that, these thoughts are in my head, I can't do anything about it. If that was the case, many of the people in this room may not be alive. because I've had some bad thoughts about you. Sorry, it's just true. We're sinners, right? Sinners think sinful thoughts. But we're not just sinners. We're sinners who've been forgiven of our sins, who've become new people in Christ, who have Jesus Christ inside of us, who have access to the mind of Christ. We can think Jesus' thoughts after him. We're not victims. We're not victims of just any thought that comes into our head. I mean, I don't know, but maybe I'm weird and you're healthy, but I've had some weird thoughts before. I've stood on like the cliffs and just thought, what would it be like if I just went, wah? But I didn't go, I think I'll try it. Ah! No, you go, that's a crazy thought. I'm not going to think that. See, that's an easy example. But how many times do we have thoughts that are not loving God and loving our neighbor, that are not being holy because God is holy? See, what does God say? Take charge of your thought life. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things on earth. And he gives us a list of what to think about. What we need to think about is the stuff that is honorable and true and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy. See, if you wrote a document with all kinds of spelling errors and grammatical errors, and you thought that just by pressing print over and over and over and over and over again, that it would come out with all those errors corrected, you got a false expectation. And that's just one more thing for you to get frustrated about. See, you got to edit the document. We need to edit our thoughts. That's not a good thought. Did you know you can tell yourself that? Oh man, that's not a good thought. That's not a Christ-honoring thought. That's not something I should think about. Instead, what I should think about is what's true about Jesus, what's true about my new identity in Christ, what's true about my blessings in Christ, what's true about God's love, what's true about God's plan. And I choose to think great things about God. And I choose to think as a new person in Christ. And I choose to think about God's promises to me. And I choose to think about God's love for people. See, that's emotionally healthy. And that's a means to emotional health. Choosing to take control of my thoughts. Here's a sixth choice. Choose to practice all that you've learned. What you've learned and received and heard and seen of me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. It's a pretty comprehensive list. What you learned, what you received, what you heard, what you've seen. In other words, all that you know right now, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. So every person here is on a spiritual continuum, a spiritual journey. There might be some people here who've learned and heard and seen a whole lot more than others, but everybody here has learned and heard and seen something. Whatever that something is, put it into practice. Act on it. Do it. James says, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. So take what you've learned, heard, and received and do it. And God says, the God of peace is going to be with you. It's a choice. It's a choice to be obedient, to act upon the things that we already know. See, but we approach our spiritual life the way we approach education, school. You learn something so that you can regurgitate it on a test. Not learn something so it'll change your life because you put it into practice. So there are many people in this room who might get an A if they took a test on being emotionally healthy, but in terms of the way you're living, you're very unhealthy. Because you're not making the right choices. But you can. That's the hope of this passage. Every one of us can make the right choices. Paul actually says in a few verses down, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Why? Because when Jesus is at the center, everything else is congruent. It's the way it's supposed to be. That's being emotionally healthy. We can be emotionally healthy, gang, but it's based on the choices that we make. And here's the last choice that he gives. Choose to connect with life-giving people. You say, where do you get that? I get that in the whole context of the way he's writing back and forth with the Philippians. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then drop down and he says, and you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs. Not once, but again and again. And in between that, you know what he talks about? Being content. So in the context of being content, he describes his relationship with the Philippians who shared in life with Paul. Paul was in a life-giving relationship with these people. Not every person in our life is life-giving, gang. Some are life-sucking. But we get to choose who we connect with. We get to choose. In a couple weeks, I'm speaking at this a men's gathering, KKLA, the radio station's putting it on. It's up in Los Angeles. And the host, Frank Sontag, who does the radio program, he called me yesterday and said they just confirmed, because they usually get speakers and they get somebody from the athletic world who kind of gives their testimony. And they just got the athlete confirmed for who's going to do it. And it's Brian Bosworth, the Boz. Now, a lot of people know the Boz from when he was a total showboat pop-off, played football at Oklahoma, played for a while for Seattle. But he had a radical conversion to Christ. And in fact, they did a 30-30 special on him, how he went to make amends with all these people because he made life all about him, and it's a whole long story. But you know, the Boz was one of the greatest college linebackers ever. Seriously, played for Oklahoma. But when I heard that the Boz was going to be there, I thought I had a flashback because Oklahoma played UCLA when I was on staff with crew at UCLA, and Oklahoma killed him. And the Boz had a great game, so it made me think of that. And there's also kind of a cool backstory. After the game, the head coach for Oklahoma was Barry Switzer, and a lot of people who tracked and followed football really didn't like Barry Switzer, just like they didn't like the Boz. Head coach for UCLA was Terry Donahue. Barry Switzer contacts Terry Donahue after the game and says, Terry, because what people don't know is they actually had a good friendship, good relationship. Terry, I got a backup quarterback, a second string quarterback that is better than any of your quarterbacks at UCLA. He's not going to play for us because he doesn't fit the way we run football, but he would do awesome for you. I think you ought to contact him. So Terry did, and this player transferred to UCLA, had a great college career, went on to have a great professional career. In fact, he won 3 Super Bowls and was voted in the College Football Hall of Fame and the Pro Football Hall of Fame. That was Troy Aikman. Troy Aikman became Troy Aikman because Barry Switzer contacted Terry Donahue and said, I got a player. He isn't going to really help us. He could help you. See, the backstory of relationship, when we have healthy relationships, when we have life-giving relationships, not only blesses us, blesses all kinds of people. Who are you connecting with in your life? Because you can choose to connect with life-draining people or life-giving people. All of these commands here are choices. They're choices. Because we can't feel our way to emotional health, but we can choose our way when Jesus is at the center of our life. Let me pray for us. God, I pray for every person here that we make Jesus the center of our lives and we choose to follow your game plan for emotional health. Empower us to make some choices that we act on so that we become healthy, spiritually, vibrant, contagious followers of Jesus Christ. I pray that for every person here. In Jesus' name, amen.